Well, we return to the journey that we started last Sabbath, Adventist Heartbeats. Remnant, mission, identity. What is Adventist about Adventism? And who are we really? And as we open the Word of God here again today, let's invite the Holy Spirit to be with us. Heavenly Father, as we've reflected for just a few moments on how you've been at work in our young people's hearts through the week, and even in our own lives as we have listened to music, and what the enemy has already attempted to do in our service to disrupt and distract and take away from us any spirit of inspiration and passion that we might have. We come to you as your sons and your daughters. We come to you in our weakness and our frailty. We come to you with our great need. We come to you wanting to yield and surrender ourselves to you. And we come to you wanting to hear the Word of God, to hear you speak to us, and to see where you are at work in the world and how you've called us to be a part of that work. Give us attentive ears, and give me a heart that enables you to speak, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, like I've already said, we return to this study here on remnant identity and destiny with a message, this gospel, this generation, this people. You'll remember last Sabbath, we focused on Revelation 12, as a whole, and we focused on Revelation 12:17 in particular, and that is the passage that uses that particular word that is translated in some translations, remnant, or the survivors, Greek word loipos. We're going to come to that in a couple of weeks in terms of clarifying more clearly what's in view here. But here, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. This is a passage that we claim for ourselves. This is a passage that we say is at the heart of who we are as an Adventist community. And we began a journey last week of identifying ourselves and what that has to do with the flow in the great controversy experience. You will remember last Sabbath that we talked about the monumental vision of the great controversy and where that great controversy has been played out. But before we get there, I just want to step back into a few days earlier this week and remind ourselves that our discussion here about Adventist Heartbeats, remnants, and identity and destiny is a very contemporary topic for us to be relating to. Because of lots of things that are taking place in our world as a whole, on the economic level, on the financial level, in the political realm, and in the religious realm. And this last week, we experienced a historical event that will tell in time and eternity and in the hearts and minds of many individuals. And this has to do with the apostolic journey to the United States by Pope Benedict XVI and the focus on Christ as our hope. And we've all had an opportunity to reflect on this journey to the United States in one way or another. It's interesting when you get on the internet or you read the news or listen to the news, you get a wide variety of opinions and thoughts of what has been taking place. But just for a few moments, I want to reflect in a broad way, and in a few weeks we will come again to this topic, but only after we've created a wider context. But I want us to see the red carpet literally laid out for the pontiff as he comes to challenge the soul of every Catholic believer in the United States, as well as non-Catholics in terms of moral spiritual issues, to speak to the United Nations, to apologize for abuses within the church, and so forth. This is unprecedented. And also, It's interesting to observe the symbolism that's apparent, that usually the lesser individual goes to meet the greater individual. And rather than the pontiff coming first to the White House, our president goes to meet him. And of course, there's all kinds of reasons for that. But the symbolism should not be lost or escape us at all in terms of the reemergence of the papacy, in terms of political and spiritual and moral influence and leadership in our world. This is no small development, and as an Adventist community, we cannot let a week like this go past without being reminded that this says something about who we are and what we see taking place in our world in terms of the Word of God and personal freedoms. But this is a gala event. This is a special event. This is something where there is connections between leaders and ultimately will influence directions in our world. And this is a time when Ellen White tells us in Testimonies, Volume 5, and in other places, as we see certain things taking place, we may not be at the end yet, but they give us a view of things, and it's a time for us to awaken. It's a time for us to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves, as Jesus speaks of. It's a time for us not to bash. It's not a time for us to openly criticize, as you can see things on the internet and characterize. But as she says, this is a time for us to act and work in a way that captures the imagination and the heart of intelligent thinking people. And this is a time for prayer. This is a time for us to come again to the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation and affirm what it means to keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And as we step into the future, more of these events will take place as Protestantism will continue to manifest overtures to the papacy, and there will be a more blurring of the lines between as shared goals and aspirations are related to in the political and in the moral realms. Well, let's return with that standing in the background of something that happened just this week. Let us come again to our journey in Revelations chapter 12 through 14. We learned last week that the Revelation 12 through 14 is the chiastic climax of the book of Revelation, Revelation's theological center, as it were, right there in this center focus of Revelation is the great controversy, the cosmic controversy, and we also have the emergence of the remnant or the people of God that have a message or individuals used by God to have a special message and mission for His people that are everywhere in the world. And then we also have the three angels, the final harvest, and we also have the emergence of the land beast and the sea beast in this. And you'll remember last week we kind of capsuled Revelation chapter 12, looking at it in terms of a flow of history. We are historicists as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, which simply means that we see Bible prophecy and moral spiritual life relating to concrete people in real history and real time, and that this is a struggle that has been going on for centuries, and Revelation gives us some markers to identify, and we learned last Sabbath that in Revelation 12, We have a period of time referring to before Christ. This is deep time. This is time when there was war in heaven, when the dragon drew away a third of the stars of heaven. And we don't know when that took place. We only know that it did take place. It is a historical event in the flow of all of time, but it doesn't give us when it took place. Then we have that picture of the yearning heart of the people of God, longing for the Messiah to come. She's the pregnant woman crying out with labor and pain to give birth, and the dragon standing there to destroy the man-child when he's born. Then we have the emergence of the man-child, the time of Christ himself. And then that is followed by the attacks of the serpent on the woman, and then another stage where you have the emergence of the remnant after this period of attack in the flow of history. This is kind of where we spent our time last Sabbath. And today, I want to just come at it just a slightly different way so that we can have a little clear picture of the trajectory that Revelation chapter 12 in particular has. And so we have on this timeline before Christ. We don't know how far it reaches back, but we know it reaches back way back. And it also includes some historical time here on our planet. But then you have the time of Christ. There comes a point in which the Messiah, the man-child, Jesus himself appears in the flow of history. And Revelation 12 then goes on to talk about following the man-child, or Christ's ascension to heaven, being caught up to God and to the throne. The woman goes into the wilderness. And then Revelation has that 1260 days, that time, times, and dividing of times. It has the 42 months. It keeps coming back at the same time frame from different directions, which seems to imply that this is a historical reality that happens in the flow of history. And it takes place after the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. But it takes place before the emergence of a remnant or the survivors of the people of God. And we learned last Sabbath that there's a continuity of God's people through history and the time. And the remnant do not stand out as better than any of God's people in any earlier period of time, but it simply points to the reality of a people who are challenged in a unique way in relationship to all of God's people in the world. Let's just look at this from a slightly different direction. Revelation chapter 12 through 14, outlining now not just Revelation 12, but Revelation 13 and Revelation 14. I put basically back up here at the top, Revelation 12 gives us the time before Christ, time of Christ, the 1260 year period of the serpent's attacks, and then the emergence of the remnant at the end, somewhere down the line. Then in chapter 13 you have the emergence of the sea beast, and then afterwards you have the emergence of the land beast. And the sea beast coincides basically with the flow of events from the wilderness experience onwards, all the way to the end, overlapping with the remnant, and then the emergence of the land beast emerging also, but in a time frame that is coincides with the emergence of the remnant in the flow of history. So there is some correspondence here, and that makes a difference. That will make a difference then, as in the weeks to come, we will come back and ask ourselves, what is Adventist about Adventism, and what is the heartbeat of Adventism? And then finally, you have the Revelation 14, 1 to 20, where you have the 144,000, you have the three angels' messages, and then you have the final harvest, and these things right here are all kind of lumped together in the flow of things. The sea beast never leaves the scene. The sea beast continues on and then parallels with the land beast and parallels with the remnant and other ways in which the remnant are depicted in Revelation. And that's found in Revelation 14, 144,000, and those that have the gospel or the three angels' message that they proclaim to the world. All right, so all of this is just to help locate us and help us to understand the larger picture before we launch into deeper things of what it means to be Adventist, about Adventism. Here's a question. What is it that we are to proclaim to the world? Are we to share the three angels' message to the world, or are we to preach the gospel to the world? How many feel that we should be preaching the three angels' message to the world? All right, I see a little bit of hesitancy. How many feel that we should be preaching the gospel to the world? All right. Well, so which is it? Both. All right. Okay. Good. You're on track here. It's both. The three angels' message is the gospel. And that's what I want us to spend a little bit of time focusing on here this morning, that there is no dichotomy between the three angels' message and the preaching of the gospel. In fact, here in Revelation 14:6, it says, I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel, and some translations will put it more definitively, having the everlasting gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. So we have here in this passage, in the first angel's message, a reference to the gospel, and it is an everlasting gospel, which means it's been around for a long time, and it will continue to be around for a long time. So let's just look now a little bit more closely. All right, we're just building some background for some more specific discussions in the future. But we need to have that background so that we know clearly who we are and why we must. We're compelled to share some of the things that we are as an Adventist people. All right, let's just look at an outline, a brief outline of the three angels' message. All right, verse 6 is basically an introduction about the eternal gospel. All right, and we've already kind of suggested that the three angels' message is the gospel, and if we are correct in that, then verse 7. Is the first part of that gospel. Fearing God and giving glory to Him because the hour of His judgment is come is part of that gospel. It's the first part of that gospel. Ourselves in relationship to God, who God is, what God is doing, and the reality of judgment and moral accountability on the horizon. These are parts of the gospel. You cannot have gospel without judgment. Otherwise, why do you need good news? Right? Are you with me? Then verse 8 is the second part of the gospel, which has to do with the fall of Babylon, the Babylon the Great, who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her immorality. This is another part of the gospel. And this has to do with compromise. This has to do with rejection and rebellion against God. And that's a legitimate part of the gospel. All right? There's a place for that, this imagery in the preaching of the gospel. And then we have the third part of the gospel, which is sounds on the surface, and it's not just the surface. It is very hard. It's rather pointed. And it's rather severe. And this is a dire warning, all right, against the beast and the mark of the beast. And it's receiving that mark and its seal and what will happen. This is all part of this everlasting gospel, because this everlasting gospel is part of this great controversy, this monumental vision that we talked about last Sabbath, that the gospel needs to be seen in the context of the struggle between Christ and Satan and every human being that is in that struggle. When we see the gospel set against that grand flow of history and the struggle, the cosmic controversy, then we understand. We can understand why the gospel has various dimensions to it, some which are very hopeful and very affirming, and some that can be very prickly and very frightening. Because ultimately, the gospel has to do with destiny. It has to do with eternity. It has to do with where one winds up. Last but not least, verse 13 is part of the three angels' message. We usually shut or cut the three angels' message off at verse 12. Where it says, here is the patience of the saints who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. But verse 13 really closes up the message to the gospel of the eternal gospel. The voice from heaven, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Now that phrase, die in the Lord, is an important phrase. What does the word or the phrase die in the Lord imply? If you die in the Lord, that means you have been living in the Lord, right? And this is what the gospel is all about. The gospel is about having that connection with Jesus Christ, living in Christ, living under the umbrella of His righteousness, living under the umbrella of His victory. And we see the blood of Jesus Christ releasing us from our sins in the book of Revelation. We find the blood of Jesus enabling us to overcome the accusing voice of the enemy and of conscience and of guilt. We find the blood of Jesus in purchasing us from God and paying, as it were, all of our debts and filling in those that emptiness of which we can never accomplish on our own. And the blood of Jesus, being in Jesus, means that we have immersed ourselves in our character and our life and our garments in His blood, and we are now white and we are clean. Amen? That's what the gospel is about. Us being in Christ, in Jesus, in the Lord, so that we can die in the Lord. Well, I don't want to die. I want to be alive when Jesus comes. But when I read the book Great Controversy, I'm not sure what I'm wanting when I say I want to be alive when Jesus comes. If you understand what I mean in terms of we do not know what is really ahead of us. But we should not get bogged down in fear about what's ahead of us. Rather, we must fix our gaze upon Jesus Christ and the mission He has given us, our identity and our destiny when we stay close to Him. Amen? All right. So, an outline of the three angels' message is basically the gospel is expressed in every one of these elements, in every one of these components, even in dire warning. It's the word of the gospel. Because if there was nothing to be warned against, then why do you need Jesus? Why would there even be the appeal to be in Him? Well, let's just look at it another way. What is the gospel? Well, it's the good news about God's love and His goodness, His holiness, His kindness, His justice and His mercy. We read that in Exodus where it says, fear God and give glory to Him. Moses wanted to see the glory of God, and so God manifested His glory, and we find there in Exodus a God who forgives iniquity and transgression of sin, a God who is full of loving kindness and mercy, but a God who also will hold people accountable for the moral spiritual decisions that they make, and that accountability can ripple across generations. God says that That is the character of God. That's moral spiritual reality in the great controversy, a cosmic conflict in which every one of us are part of and every one of us must make a decision in. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. You see, the gospel is about God's love. Amen. The gospel is about God giving His Son, Jesus Christ. The gospel is about the reality of eternal loss. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. The gospel is about the reality of perishing. It's the good news about salvation in Jesus. It's the good news about amazing grace. It's the good news about the judgment. You know, in the Scriptures, judgment is always seen as a positive thing on the part of the people of God. That's why we find the psalmist asking God to judge him, asking God to bring judgment, because judgment was not something to be afraid of, but judgment was something to look forward to, because judgment righted the wrongs, judgment freed the captives, judgment enabled a person finally to experience justice and vengeance from in a balanced, proper way from the things that they had experienced. You know, Maury Vendon had a book, or has a book, Good News and Bad News About Judgment. Judgment has a good news part to it and a bad news to it. And I can tell you, if you are afraid of the judgment to come, then you need the gospel. Now, there's a difference between being fearful of the judgment and being sober in light of the judgment. You understand what I'm saying? We are not to fear the judgment, but rather we are to fear God. Don't fear the judgment, fear God. Be sober in light of the judgment. But if you're connected with Jesus, if you've experienced the gospel, then you do not need to fear what is on the horizon. Be sober about it, but not fearful. And the gospel is the good news of warning and hope. Praise God that He warns us. Amen? Praise God that He gives us clear, unequivocal, straight, right to the jugular warning about what it means to perish and be lost. Praise God for clear warning. I can remember when my family visited Ireland, we saw the famous cliffs of Moher. Beautiful. You're talking about sheer rocky cliffs that go down hundreds of feet, 500, 600, 700 feet to the beach and the rocks below. It's awesome. Beautiful. And energizing to be there. Big meadows that lead right up to the abyss. They have these low stone walls that have been created along the edge with signs, you know, stay on this side. Because they don't want people going on the other side and standing on the very edge. You know what happens when you stand on the edge and you look down? You sometimes you lose your equilibrium and there you go. Or the little piece of ground that you're standing on might give away. And the interesting thing to me as I was to observe the signs, the warning signs. The warning signs did not say people have fallen. It said people are falling. It put it in the present tense. People are falling. Thank God for warning. thank God for hope in the middle of warning. And that's how we must understand our preaching of the three angels' message. That it is gospel. It is everlasting gospel. It is warning. And it is hope in the middle of that warning. It is not something to beat somebody else up with, to prove ourselves right against them as wrong, but it is to declare the simple, clear word of God and let it ring in the heart. And let the individual know that outside of this Christ and the hope that is offered, there is loss, eternal loss. But nevertheless, the hope is there. Only one gospel, the gospel according to God, gospel according to the Bible. It's the eternal gospel. In fact, those words put together, eternal gospel, is a hapax legomenon, which means it occurs only once in the Bible. And it's interesting to me which text of Scripture it occurs in. It occurs in the last book of Scripture, which kind of capsules all of the movement of the issues in history and finally tells us that in the end, there's always ever only been one gospel, one way to be saved, one proper relationship with the living God of heaven, and that is one of surrender, self-surrender in the sense of our inadequacies and our failures and our clinging to Him as the one who alone has the ability to carry us into eternity. And because Revelation comes at the end, one can trace the flow of history. In Scripture, one can trace the cosmic conflict, the great controversy. And then when we read it there in chapter 12, time before Christ, time of Christ, that the serpent's attacks afterwards in the remnant, then we have a grasp that the eternal gospel has been there as a thread weaving its way through the whole thing, calling us to eternal life, calling us to experience what Jesus would have us experience in Him as obedient followers, people who willingly obey and follow because of all that Jesus has done. The gospel does not change. It's always there. It's always valid. Now notice, look what Ellen White says about the three angels' message in the book Evangelism. I love this because this is what it means to be a Seventh-day Adventist. All right? Preaching the three angels' message. If we do not have this clear in our mind and we preach the third angel's message, three angels' message, we may not be a real Adventist. Saying the same words. We're told that the third angel's message must be presented as the only hope for the salvation of a perishing world. The only hope for the salvation. All right? Now, Revelation has already told us that this is an everlasting gospel. Now, here comes the little lady with a reminder that this must be presented as hope. This must be presented as salvation. All right? So let's look at it again. Three angels' message is a message of hope. Three angels' message is a message of salvation. It is not a message of rebuke and chastisement and criticism, although rebuke and chastisement and criticism are there in the text and in the flow of what it means to preach the gospel. But at heart, the three angels' message is a message of hope for a lost, dying world. The third angel's message is a message of salvation. And that must be the heart. That must be the heartbeat of how we preach that, how we present that, so that people will be impressed
and drawn to and haunted by the reality that Jesus Christ has died for their sins. That Jesus Christ is coming again. That Jesus Christ wants their heart. Excuse me.
The only hope for a dying world. So we must ask ourselves, are we preaching the message? Save, bring hope. Give me a little water, Kathy. Excuse me. Let's look at the way in which Revelation 14 is put together. Verses 1 to 5. Focus on the Lamb and the 144,000. All right? Verses 6 through 13. If you read very carefully that the three angels' message is the gospel, and you see the occurrence of the word Lamb in those three messages, then you begin to realize that, hey, Jesus may just be the center of that section of Revelation 14 as well. And then verses 14 to 20, you have the Son of Man sitting on the clouds, coming with clouds, and the final harvest, the harvest of the grapes and the harvest of the grain. So when you put Revelation 14 together, you see that Jesus is present at every point in that chapter. We already learned last Sabbath that Jesus is the center of chapter 12 of Revelation. Jesus is the center. We are not the center of Revelation chapter 12. We're not the center of Revelation 14. Jesus is at the center. And because Jesus is at the center, and because Jesus is important to us, we come into play. You understand what I'm saying? Because Jesus is important, and because of what Jesus is doing, and what Jesus wants to accomplish in the world, we come into focus. This is not about me, it's not about us. This is about Jesus and what it means to be faithful to Jesus. And what it means to hold on to the testimony of Jesus, the witness of Jesus about His Father and His Father's character in the great controversy. And how that vision of the Father and the character of the Father is set within the great controversy. And it is set in a prophetic setting in particular. So Jesus is at the center of the book of Revelation and the three angels' message in particular. Now, numbers count. Actually, you and I count numbers. But it can be said that numbers count. How many times does the word lamb or tar, ta-arnion appear in the book of Revelation? Anybody have an idea? The word ta-arnion occurs 30 times in the New Testament. 30 times in the New Testament. How many times in the book of Revelation? 5 times? 15? You've heard this before. All right. Well, 29 times. And that says something. If a particular word occurs once or twice in a Bible passage, then you say to yourself, this is an important word. If it occurs multiple times in a book, then that is a very important word. And 29 times this word occurs in the book of Revelation, all referring to Jesus except for one time where it refers to the lamb-like beast. So we have the emergence of the beast from the land who would characterize himself as the lamb, but in reality speak like the dragon. What is Revelation telling us? What is Revelation 14 telling us? What is this middle section of Revelation 12, 13, and 14 telling us? It's telling us that Jesus ultimately needs to be in our focus. And when He is in our focus, then we will be able to properly focus on the world that is lost around us. Why do we preach the three angels' message? Prove that we're right? Prove somebody else wrong? Or do we really have that burden in our heart for lost souls? Do we really see that individuals around us are standing on a precipice, and the sign says, people are falling? And where might we be? Where might you be in the journey yourself? Are you in Christ? Are you in the Lord? Have you surrendered yourself to the Lamb of God? Surrendered yourself to the Lord and allowed Him to be Lord and Savior of your life? This is ultimately where Revelation takes us, this heart. This is ultimately what it means to be a Seventh-day Adventist. The heartbeat of a Seventh-day Adventist is a heart that beats in resonance with the great controversy theme. And it's a heart that beats with the reality that in that great controversy, that can be very frightening, that can be very oppressive, that can be very discouraging. And eternity on the horizon where one sees there is nothing in themselves that could ever get them there. That in this flow of the great controversy, there is this everlasting gospel. And here are people who experience that gospel in all of its balance, and they are so caught up with what it means for themselves to be saved and to see the things taking place in the flow of time, especially at the end, that they cannot keep quiet. They must warn. And they must give hope. But we cannot warn unless we have hope. And we cannot warn with honesty or passion unless that hope in Jesus burns within our own hearts. As we sing our closing hymn today, O Zion, haste, publish glad tidings, may we be reminded of the call that God has given us to experience that good news for ourselves, to surrender ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then
to offer that hope and the invitation of surrender to someone else.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2008, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.